You've still got your Bibles open to John 17. Stay there, and if not, you can turn there as we... Luke 17, thank you, not John 17. That's a wonderful passage in itself. Let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we pray to You through Your only Son, Jesus Christ, who mediates our imperfect and sometimes thankless prayers. Lord, we come to You with thanksgiving tonight, recognizing that You have blessed us in so many ways. Lord, help us to learn from Your Word what You have to teach us tonight. Help us go away changed here, to go to our family and to our friends or wherever we're going tomorrow during this Thanksgiving holiday that our nation celebrates, with a heart transformed by the praise and adoration that You deserve. We pray, Lord, that You would guide us in Your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Buddy, do I need to switch this on? Okay. All right. I don't want to double dip here. Okay. Just a few days ago, I was on my way to work and I was listening to the radio, and I heard a commentator talk about how the global economic forecast was looking rosy. This was more than a few days ago. This was about 10 days ago. And that meant that the stock market was going to be doing pretty good by the time Thanksgiving week rolled around. And he also looked at the weather forecast, and he saw that about 10 days ago, they were forecasting this week to be bright and sunny and warm. And then the next thing he said caught me by surprise. He said, wow, that's great, talking to his fellow commentator. And he said, that's great. We're going to have something to be thankful for this year. And I thought, is that where we're at now as Americans? When things are trending up for us, we can give thanks. And when things are trending down for us, we can't give thanks. How sad. That's where we are as a culture now. We're at a place now where we can't be thankful for the blessings that God has given to us. Tonight we're going to look at John or Luke chapter 17. I keep saying John. And what I wanted to see through this passage is that you can only be truly thankful when you receive, by faith, undeserved mercy from God. In other words, simply trusting in Jesus Christ and His work for you. Being thankful to God for His mercy will enable you to be a thankful person, especially when you are tested to give mercy to those difficult people. And you know who I'm talking about. You'll run into many of them tomorrow at the dinner table. Well, as we look at this chapter, what I want to do is I want to work backwards. We're going to look at the lone leper who was thankful because he understood God's undeserved mercy and because he had real faith, and that this thankful faith ought to be merciful, because woe to faith without mercy. Did you catch that? The lone leper who was thankful because he understood God's undeserved mercy and because he had real faith. And this thankful faith, this kind of faith, thankful faith, ought to be merciful, because woe to faith without mercy. Well, if we turn over to verse 11, you'll see that Jesus tells this wonderful story that's in probably most of your children's Bible storybooks. I read it to my kids all the time, but unfortunately it's divorced from the rest of the passage. Well, you know the story. Jesus is up in his hometown area of Galilee, and now he's finally realizing, maybe not realizing is a good word, but he's finally prepared to march to Jerusalem, where he knows the Son of Man will be handed over to sinful men and he'll finally be crucified. And on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, he's got a train of disciples following him, and they're all listening to what he has to teach them about what it means to be living and following Jesus in the kingdom of God. And most of their lessons don't turn out the way they expect when they first start. And this one is no different. Jesus starts at Galilee, going to Jerusalem, but instead of taking the road that's always traveled, going around Samaria, he goes straight through. Now, we don't think anything of that, but Samaria was like going into an area that was on the wrong side of the tracks, okay? This was the area where the half-breeds lived, the foreigners, people who didn't speak the same language in the sense that they didn't worship in the same way that we did. They were ugly to the Jews, and Jews, good Jews, always avoided Samaria. But not Jesus. Jesus had a purpose in going through Samaria. as he was walking with his disciples, he came across 10 lepers. Now, leprosy was one of those diseases in the Bible that really puts you on the outside. Okay? In the Old Testament, we read about when people had leprosy, they actually had to leave their community. They had to leave their families and go outside the camp or outside of society, on the outskirts. And whenever they came into contact with anybody who didn't have leprosy, anybody really, they had to call out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Basically saying, "Get out of the way. We're coming through. You don't want to catch what I've caught." So Jesus comes across this small band of lepers, 10 of them, 9 of them Jews, and 1 of them a Samaritan. The Samaritan is the outcast of outcasts in this crowd. And they look at Jesus and they recognize that here is someone who can help them. They've heard of him. They know this is a guy who has got the gift of healing. They've heard the stories and they see him at a distance. And instead of obeying the law and saying, "Unclean, unclean, get away from us, Jesus," they call out for help. They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy." And what does Jesus do? He has mercy, doesn't he? We know the story. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." In other words, get on your donkey and take your journey all the way to Jerusalem. That's probably what he's saying. And as they're going along, the 10 lepers start to look at their hands and they start to feel their skin. And lo and behold, they're healed. And they start to praise God. They start to rejoice. They're so excited. They're not on the outskirts anymore. They don't have to hang out in Samaria. They can go back to their families. They can go back to their friends. They can be one. They can have Thanksgiving, in a sense, as a family now. But only one of them comes back. Just one. He comes back to Jesus and falls on his face at his feet with loud praises to God, saying, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." And of course, you know the story. Jesus looks at him and he's so glad this guy came back, but he's also sad. And he says, "Weren't there 10 that were healed? Where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? And then the text tells us that interesting tidbit that the man was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Where did this Samaritan, this outcast, this man who had no social standing in Israel, no family ancestry to trace himself all the way back to Abraham, Moses, and the patriarchs, a man who didn't have all the covenants, who didn't have all the privileges, who was completely on the outside of God's people, where did he get this power to go back and be thankful? He understood that the mercy that he received from God was undeserved. All he had was faith in a merciful God. He was at best an unprofitable servant or an unworthy servant, so he could not boast in being healed of his disease. In other words, he didn't deserve it because he didn't have any identity, any social position, any covenantal or religious position within Israel, and didn't have the ancestry. And now we've stepped back from our story in verses 11 through 19 and have gone back to where Jesus talks about the unworthy servants. You see, these stories are put together because they fit together. They're supposed to show us what it means to be thankful. And then the disciples are hearing this and they're saying, "We need faith like that. Increase our faith. We don't have it. We can't do that." And Jesus tells the story, says, "If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, the smallest of seeds known in that part of the world, if you had faith that small, just a little bit of real faith, you could tell this mulberry tree here." And mulberry trees were trees that sunk roots deep, deep and down. They lasted hundreds of years. You could say, "Be cast into the sea," and it would obey you. You see, Jesus' point is not that we go around casting mulberry trees into the sea, but that you don't need great faith in order to obey, in order to be thankful. You just need real faith. And he says, a real faith will be thankful. In fact, a real faith will be merciful. Stepping further back in the text, this thankful faith ought to be merciful. In other words, when someone sins against you saying, "I forgive you," it isn't always easy, is it? Most of us don't have too much trouble with forgiving an occasional offense. But Jesus presents an extreme example to drive the point home. Stepping back further, getting closer to verse 1, Jesus says, yes, if your brother sins against you and he repents, then you forgive him. And all of us are saying, yeah, I can do that. I think I got that, Lord. I can fit into the kingdom. That's down pat. I've been doing that since childhood. Now Jesus pushes the envelope and he says, okay, let's say this guy who sinned against you, and let's not just say it's a little sin, it's a big sin. Think of a time in your life when someone has really, really wronged you. And it really hurt. Maybe you're going to see someone like that tomorrow at Thanksgiving. Someone who's been outside the family for a while. Hasn't been around. And his presence or her presence just makes everything a little bit more tense. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says, what if that person did that same thing to you 7 times in one day? And every time he committed it or she committed it, he came back and said, I repent. Jesus says, you need to forgive. You must forgive. For a thankful heart is merciful. And of course, the disciples say, increase our faith. In other words, we can't do this. This is too hard. We need greater faith. We can't do this. Where do we get this power? Indeed, where do we get this power? I think you know the answer. The leper understood what the answer was. The leper went back to Jesus' feet, and that's where we need to go to get this power to forgive and the power to be truly, truly thankful. To the foot of the cross, where Jesus was so thankful to his heavenly Father and was so merciful to those who sinned against him, you and I, that he bled his life away. He died on that cross to forgive sinners, to obey his heavenly Father, and to forgive them. Remember his words on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This is where this is the only place where you can get that power to forgive. This is the only place where you can get the power to be thankful. At the foot of the cross, at Jesus' feet, because his wonderful, infinite mercy that's been poured out on you is more than enough for you and for you to spill over, to overflow to those who have sinned against you. That's where that power comes from. Now I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge myself too. This is the best kind of preaching, when you preach to yourself. When you're at Thanksgiving tomorrow and you see the people who you've got a bone to pick with, then you go and repent with them. If you see someone who has sinned against you, go and talk to them. Don't let another Thanksgiving go by without showing mercy, without being thankful for the mercy that God has shown to you. Hard assignment. I know you weren't planning on that when you came tonight. But this is what God's word teaches. And there's a woe that comes with it too. A scary woe, going all the way back to the first couple of verses. A faith without mercy is a scary thing. If you've had a hard time forgiving because of the sins against you, don't stop. If there is no evidence of repentance, then you must return to the cross of Jesus to understand yourself rightly. As an undeserved sinner, saved by grace, infinite grace, poured out on you by God. It's only at the foot of the cross where you find the mercy you need to mercifully forgive others. But if you resolve to hold a grudge or to retain the moral high ground, and I count myself in this too, because I've got a broken family like all of you. If you do that by not absorbing the sin or extending the mercy, then the millstone woe that Jesus pronounces in verse 2 hangs over you. Scary thought, huh? But it doesn't have to be, because if you understand your position as a sinner, saved by infinite grace at the foot of the cross, it'll be natural to be thankful, and it'll be natural to extend mercy because of the great mercy that has been extended to you. The way to truly be thankful is not dependent on the size of your annual Christmas gift budget or the market fluctuations of your retirement account or a good year at the office or your health or your family's relative tranquility this year or anything else that is trending up in your life. Being thankful is totally, I repeat, totally dependent on your thankfulness to God for the mercy you've received from Jesus Christ. Not until that emptiness, the emptiness where you don't have the power to do it, drives you to your knees, to the foot of the cross, begging God to bless you with his infinite mercy that he gives to sinners who need forgiveness, the power to forgive, and hearts overflowing with thanksgiving will be for you. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for the marvelous grace that you've given to us, the marvelous mercy that undeserved sinners find in your Son. Lord, we pray that that grace would transform our hearts so that we won't be like the unmerciful servant. We pray, Lord, that the mercy that we receive will overflow in our hearts so that we'll be able to imitate your love for sinners. Lord, you are good. You are awesome. You are mighty. And we are thankful. Help us to recognize that we can't truly be thankful apart from love for your Son and thankful acknowledgments of your mercies. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.